scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 88. As we conclude our series on the Psalms, if you are here past Sunday night, you can stay where the same page we were. We pick up where we left. We did 87 last week, and today we conclude with 88. Psalm 88, thus says the Lord. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave and your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It begins almost too gently for what it is. A clean, nice guitar, a brooding melody, the sense that something bad has happened, though you don't know quite yet what. It seems to be the story of a man unable to tell whether he's alive, dreaming, or already somewhere beyond both, which is the typical stuff of typical heavy metal songs. But then the words become to close in. The memory is blurred. The sight is gone. Quote, there's not much left of me. Nothing is real but pain now. End quote. And then a prayer as the chorus. Oh, please, God, help me. Only gradually, as you're listening through it, do you realize what one, a song from the San Francisco band Metallica, is describing. Based on Dalton Trumbull's novel, it tells the story of a soldier who was hit by a landmine, left without limbs, face, sight, speech, hearing, barely kept alive by machines. The song title, One, comes from a terrible arithmetic. A million to one chance of something terrible happening still leaves one. Here's one, the song is telling you, to whom the impossible thing happened. Here's the one facing the utterly worst fate imaginable. As you realize that that's the story, the song then begins to harden a little bit. The carefully synchronized mechanical pulse of guitar and drum sound less like headbanging and more like gunfire, tireless, merciless, with the bass rumbling with unrest. By the end, as all hell is about to break loose for the final guitar solo, you hear the last words, quote, darkness imprisoning me. All that I see, absolute horror. I cannot live, I cannot die, trapped in myself, body, my holding cell. Can you imagine such a terrible feeling? Well, Psalm 88 can. Perhaps that's why it is so famously unsettling. Psalm 88 does not tidy darkness up for religious upright people. It does not turn away from the pit, from the grave, the hidden face of God, the friends who disappear, the body that fails, the soul full of trouble. And that is exactly what we needed for Sunday morning, isn't it? Last week in Psalm 87, we began concluding our Psalm series with a joyful song of Zion, the city where God's people are born anew. Today we reach the second half of that conclusion. As with last week, Psalm 88 is not another genre lined up together alongside others as we have been doing this series. It is more like a dark glass through which we look back at all the other psalms we've talked about. And yet, strangely, not very obvious at first, this may be one of the most hopeful psalms in the Psalter. Not because it stops being dark, it is quite dark, but because Jesus is the one who sings it. The Bible can go this low because Jesus went this low. But he didn't stay there, did he? So as we wrestle with the darkness, darkest psalm, here's a truth we need to hold fast to this morning. Jesus sang our darkest song from the depths so that when our praise falters, his song carries us into resurrection life. I'll say that again. Jesus sang our darkest song from the depths so that when our praise falters, his song carries us into resurrection life. We'll see that in 3 points this morning. First, a song in the dark. We will look at the outer sections of the psalm, verses 1 through 9, then 13 through 18. The psalm is written in the famous theological category of the sandwich. So there's two outer parts that highlight what comes in the middle, and we're going to look at those outer parts first, 1 through 9, 13 through 18, a song in the dark. Praise, trust, thanksgiving, confession, justice, kingship, Zion, history, longing for home. Our entire series comes down today to the edge of death, where the question is no longer simply, can I sing this psalm, as we asked a couple times, but what happens when I cannot sing at all? Psalm 88 starts precisely with that feeling. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you, which, to be fair, might be the brightest sentence in this psalm, but it's only as bright as a small light bulb in an old, dusty basement. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry. Misery has not made the psalmist an atheist. It has made him pound on God's door until his knuckles are bleeding. And in most psalms, if you've been following the series, if not all psalms, this is the point where the answer begins, where the psalmist starts to put his trust forth in the Lord, where he talks about how God has saved his people, but not here, not today, not 88. Verse 3, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draw near to Sheol. His soul has had its fill. He cannot take another serving of grief, and still the plates keep arriving. He's near death, the silent, darkest place, called in the Old Testament the Sheol. Verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. A strong man has been emptied out. The word here for man in the original, it's not the usual one. It's one usually referred to heroes, to brave men. But he's a hero with no heroism left. Verse 5 gives us a perverse picture of his freedom. Like one set loose among the dead, he's free to wander, yes. He's free to wander where there is no life. He's a man unchained in a graveyard. And then it gets way more terrifying. Fasten your seatbelts. Because the word that terrifies us in the psalm is the word you. Verses 6 through 8. You have put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. The psalmist's whole horizon is God, not the common human enemies of other psalms, and God's face is hidden from him. Verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? If the greatest blessing ever of the Old Testament was the Lord make his face shine upon you, here we feel the eclipse of all comfort. And the psalm refuses to resolve. The same darkness that opens it closes it. We can see the parallels between the two outer sections. There's a soul in trouble in verses 3 and 14. God's wrath in verses 7 and 16. Beloved companions and friends far away, verses 8 and 18. Darkness in verse 6. Darkness as the last word, verse 18. We wait for the whole psalm to reach that chord, that note that will let the room breathe again. And every time the hand falls back, there's no sunrise, no final chorus. Just one last sigh about darkness, and that's it. Let's close our Bibles. Which, to our great distress this morning, is not something new in Scripture, is it? That's another thread, as we have been doing through the other Psalms, a thread that runs through all of Scripture. The Bible has known this darkness place ever since the pages of Genesis 3, when dust was announced as our final fate. And then we keep reading, Joseph in a pit, Job among the ashes, Jonah under the waves, Jeremiah also at the bottom of a well, and his horror-driven lamentations, a whole book of his cries. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 42, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Isaiah 53, and its famous men of sorrows. And all of that leading us to Matthew 26. My soul is very sorrowful. Even to death, cries out the Son of God, while the world itself turns to darkness at noon. Folks, the Bible does not tiptoe around the pit. It descends into it. And Psalm 88 gives us a song from the inside. And at this point, I hope you see now that our series refrain becomes extremely necessary, perhaps in no more necessary than any other place. We need Jesus to be the singer of the psalm. We can't sing this psalm. We need the true worshiper who goes unheard. We need the beloved Son becoming a horror to his friends, the glorious heavenly praise entering the silence of hell. The one man who ever glorified God and enjoyed him perfectly is swallowed up by the darkness of those who did not. So if you're here today and you find yourself in a pit, let me tell you, Psalm 88 will not offer you 5 steps to a happy life. It will offer you a Savior who has been at the lowest possible. He has borne all wrath. He has entered all darkness. He has tasted death. And he carried human suffering farther than any of us will ever have to carry it, so that no believer suffers with Jesus absent. Yes, Psalm 88 is a song in the dark. But because Jesus sings it perfectly, going through all its pangs thoroughly and without relief, something hidden in the middle of this darkness becomes remarkably hopeful. Our second point today then, a hidden hope, verses 9 through 12. A hidden hope. In the middle of Psalm 88, something happens. It's not cheerful, it's not bright, it's not Hobby Lobby merch material, but it's something that will explain all of reality. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. The psalmist is still praying. His soul is filled to the brim with sorrow. His life is near the silence of hell. His friends are gone, and still his hands, like a beggar, reach toward God. But he comes banging at heaven's door with questions. Verses 10 to 12, in summary, do you work your wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in the place of destruction? That's what Abaddon means. Your wonders in darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. And at first it sounds helpless, doesn't it? Just more of the same that we've been reading. But listen closely. The psalmist is not bargaining with God on the basis of his own worthiness. He's not saying, after everything I've done for you. He's pleading with God on the basis of God's glory. He's saying, Lord, if I go into death, if I go down, who will praise you? If your servant is swallowed by the grave, how will your steadfast love be declared? If darkness gets the last word, that it seems that it does in this psalm, who will know your wonders? This, folks, is faith, taking God seriously enough to hold him to his own name. This is like a child who says to his parents, but you promised, not as manipulation, although that happens, but as utter trust. You promised. Psalm 88 is asking the question beneath and beside every grave in this world. Death can't silence praise forever, can it? This is why Psalm 88 is strong enough to carry our whole series on the Psalms, because life and worship belong together. We confessed it earlier. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is not just another quaint Presbyterian slogan. It's the structure of reality. God made us to receive life from him and to return glory to him. God made us to breathe in mercy and breathe out praise. And that is true because we were created in the image and likeness of a singing God. Zephaniah, I quoted throughout the series, says the Lord rejoices over his people with song. Hebrews, also quoted throughout the series, says the Son sing praises in the midst of the congregation. Colossians says that the Spirit fills the church with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Father delights over his people. The Son sings with his brothers and sisters. The Spirit teaches the church the music of Christ Jesus. So that is why, and now I can explain why, all through the series we begin every sermon with a popular song. Not because Louis, Taylor Swift, Bowie, Sinatra, Billie Eilish, Prince, or the Beatles wrote inspired scripture. They did not. But because I wanted to highlight how human beings cannot help turning existence into song. That's who we are. We sing what we love and fear, what we miss and regret, rage, nostalgia, loneliness, longing, shame, joy. The world is always singing because the world was made for praise. Yet because of our sin, because of the fall, because of death, the world has been set on a path of death and silence. As we see here in Psalm 88, death is not merely a biological tragedy. Death is a doxological catastrophe. Death is the created reality made for praise being lowered into silence. Do the departed raise up to praise you? That's the question. And the answer to that would always be no, they don't. If not, again, for Jesus entering Psalm 88 as its own, the one true singer. He's the one who spread out his hands. He entered the grave. He was counted among the dead. He bore the wrath. He loosed his friends. He cried to the Father when no light was visible. And he does all of that. He does all of this while trusting the Father's wonders cannot end in a tomb. He does all of that, trusting that steadfast love cannot be buried forever, that faithfulness will not be destroyed in Abaddon, that righteousness will not be forgotten in hell. If he had stayed dead, the eternal mutual praise of the Trinity that has ever existed and will exist forever would actually fall silent. Reality itself would be undone. Nothing. I don't even have words to explain how everything would be undone if Christ had stayed dead, because praise would have stayed dead. So underlying all these questions from 9 to 12 is the certainty that the Father would answer Psalm 88 because of their perfect, eternal, covenantal love for one another. But you promised, yes, he did. And so, thank God, literally, on the third day, the departed one rose up to praise. Steadfast love is declared from the darkness of an empty grave, and righteousness walks out of the land of forgetfulness with scars in his hands. So, Christian, yes, your praise might be imperfect. Your songs might falter. Your prayers might grow thin. It may come through cracking, through tears. Sometimes it does not come at all. But if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are united to him, your song cannot die because his did not. Jesus' death is no good news if he does not rise as the Son of God in power. And the good news of the gospel for us today is that he carries our praise through death, yes, and brings it out alive on the other side. You know what? Why? Because he promised. And that has been the main point of this entire series. That's a great way for you to look at every other single psalm, all the other 25 that I didn't cover in this series. And now we'll reflect on that a little bit. And I hope this will help you read the psalms better. Our final point for this series, his song saved our lives. We were made to sing, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to receive the world as a gift and return it as praise. But we have not sung rightly, have we? We failed the wisdom psalms because we became fools, saying in our hearts, there is no God. We failed the praise psalms because we praised the gifts and forgot the giver. We failed the enthronement psalms because we feared the thrones of this world more than the Lord who reigns above all. We failed the thanksgiving psalms because we received mercy and we took it for granted. We failed the trust psalms because we too often trust only ourselves. We failed the lament psalms because we either despaired without prayer or pretended without tears. We failed the imprecatory psalms because our anger became revenge. We failed the penitential psalms because we confessed selectively, defensively, and only in our own terms. We failed the law psalms because we wanted God's comfort without God's word. We failed the Zion psalms because we sought home everywhere except in God's presence. We failed the royal psalms because we crowned lesser loves and called them salvation. We failed the historical psalms because we forgot the God who brought us out of slavery. And Psalm 88 shows us where all those failed songs have led: death, silence, darkness. Yet today we heard there is one who sang through it all. A million billions to one still leaves one, the true one. Psalm 88 is hopeful because it shows us the one man who entered the darkness for the many, who sang what we could not sing, and went where our sin was taking us, so that he might bring us where his righteousness belongs. Jesus sings wisdom with the perfect fear of the Lord. He sings praise with an undivided heart. He sings kingship as David's son and David's Lord. He sings thanksgiving as the grateful son who received all from his father. He sings trust, even when obedience led to death. He sings lament with loud cries and tears, without bitterness, without unbelief. He sings justice with holy love. He sings even penitence, as the sinless covenant had, who bore sins that were not his own. He sings of God's law, because the law of God was within his heart. He sings Zion with longing, because he is the dwelling place of God with men. He sings of royal love as the bridegroom who gives himself for his bride. He sings history as the true Israel, the faithful son, the Passover lamb, the struck rock, the way home. And in Psalm 88, he sings the final dark note that all our sins deserved. And that, friends, is why we sing. That's why Psalm 88 can be hopeful. Because it teaches that we can sing not because we always feel like singing, but because Christ is worthy. We sing not because we have mastered our sorrow, but because Christ has entered it. We sing not because our voices are pure, but because his is. We sing not because death is unreal, but because it has been defeated. We sing not because darkness is harmless, but because it is not Lord. And one day, of course, one day, the song will be complete. If the final word for the psalm was darkness, the final picture of Scripture is not. Scripture ends in a multitude no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the King. Every true song will be there. Healed sorrow, purified longing, lament turned into praise, and every minor key resolved in the glorious song of the Lamb. Psalm 88 ends in darkness, but Jesus did not. And because he did not, if you are in him, neither will you. Jesus sang our darkest song from the depths of death, so that even when our praise falters, his song carries us into resurrection life. His song saved our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your son sang the song we could not sing, and enter the darkness we deserved. Father, forgive our false worship, our shallow praise, our fearful silence, our wandering hearts. Teach us even now in this moment by your Spirit to pray and sing always in Christ, even when our voices falter. Make us all a people of resurrection praise until the day when every darkness is gone and we sing before the throne and before the Lamb. And until then, we keep singing and praying in his name, and all his people gloriously say together, Amen.